We're happy everyone's here tonight, and we encourage you to take your Bibles and follow along as we study the lesson entitled Try the Spirits. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." This word spirit, pneuma, was mentioned over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, but this is not the Holy Spirit that he's talking about. He's talking about the spirit of man, his character, disposition. So John admonished brethren not to believe every teaching. And over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, he said that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning practice whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So we can't just believe everything because a man says it. You know, many in the religious world have the idea that, you know, my pastor said this and so it must be true. So I've mentioned this before, and I've heard Bob mention it. Don't believe it because I said it. Believe it because you checked out what I said and that what I said is according to what the Bible teaches. So we must test or try the spirit of man, what they believe and teach. Brethren are to prove the teaching of one. To prove means to test, like testing metal, to see if they're pure. And to see if they're pure, to put them to the test, to make trial of or scrutinize them in order to approve them. So the test is given by divine revelation. Now John said in John chapter 1 verse 1 John chapter 1 verse or 3 verse 10, he says, "Is this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil? Whosoever therefore does not or doeth not righteous is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Those who practice righteousness and love their brother is one of proving character. And so we must prove what man teaches by the scriptures to make sure that we're not led astray. Notice he said the second part of that verse, "because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And we know there are a lot of false prophets out there, and false teachers, even some in the Lord's church. So we need to understand that there are many false prophets gone out into the world. This, or that what makes them a false teacher or false, is their teaching, not their character. Now the standard by which they teach is what makes them either true or false. So we need to test them using God's word. And when we test one and find them to be false, then we know they're a false teacher. And Jesus over in Matthew chapter 5 warned of false teachers, didn't he? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, we see where Paul said there, "Prove or test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil." So the Apostle Paul authorizes a test regarding the things taught and practiced. So the Christian is not just to accept any and all doctrines taught as gospel truth, but he is to prove or to test the teachings of those that we hear teach. Now Paul encourages the brethren to take a strong hold of those things that are good. Don't let them go. Paul also said, "Abstain from every form or type of evil, every appearance of evil." There are many doctrines and activities that have a form of godliness, but they are not authorized by God. Go over to Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not of any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." So there are many things that appear to be religious and godly, but when we dig into them and test them, we find that they're not. especially those that we talked about last week, false teachers who claim they can perform miracles. So Bob's been talking about the two standards of heaven are of men. And so many rely on human reasoning, don't they? Human standards. So intellectuals are modernists. They rely on what man thinks. But that doesn't matter because Jeremiah said, I know, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not himself. It is not a man that walketh who directs the steps. So it's impossible for man to walk in such a way as to please God by his own thinking. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, Solomon said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So we must have knowledge of God's word in order to be considered wise in God's sight. Well, Paul dealt with this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, when he was talking about those who rejected preaching. And he said, beginning at verse 18, he says, for the preaching of the cross is of them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So those who consider themselves wise, what do they tell us? We don't need to be religious. We don't need to understand God's word. We can do what we want. You know, we can promote homosexuality or whatever. But God's word rejects that, doesn't it? So intellectuals, those that are modernists, they have their standards. Then the Pope is the standard of the Catholic Church. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, Paul said, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. In Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 8, Jesus rejected the idea of calling men and religious men our master. He said, be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be called master, for one is your master, even Christ. There are many in the religious world who want to be called pastor. They're insulted if you don't call them pastor or reverend. They want to be called by these titles. Then those who rely on human creeds. But in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus warned and rebuked the scribes and Pharisees because he said that they drew nigh unto me with their mouth and honored me with their lips, but their heart was far from me. He said, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Not the commandments of God, but of men. And then in verse 13, he said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. He's not talking about physical plants, but religious teaching that's not from God will be rooted up. And there are those who rely on conscience. You know, we use our conscience to some degree, but Paul said that he, in all good conscience, served God. Even when Paul was crucifying Christians, he thought that that was right. He did it in all good conscience. And in Acts chapter 23, verse 1, Paul said earnestly, beholding the council, he said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God with the say. So even when he persecuted Christians, he thought that was the right thing to do. So conscience can mislead you, can it, if it's not properly trained. So Paul looked upon the council and said that. So he included the time that he persecuted Christians. In Acts chapter 24, verse 16, Paul said, and herein do I exercise myself to always, or to have always, a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So Paul, even when he crucified Christians, his idea was, or his goal was, to do what God said to do. He thought that that was right when he did. But notice Acts chapter 26. Paul said here, he said, beginning at verse 9, he says, I barely thought with myself, his conscience. But I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them unto strange cities, whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. So because Paul had that authority and commission,
he thought that he was doing what was right. But it wasn't.
When Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus, he asked him, why persecutest thou me? So he persecuted Christians. He persecuted the body of Christ. So, conscience. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So conscience is not always the best guide. A properly trained conscience can help us to understand and will help guide us, but we need to go to God's Word for the truth of the matter. See, the Bible is the divine standard, not any human reasoning. The Bible is, because the Bible tells us so, as we talked about this morning. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul said, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for reproof, or for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be perfect or completely furnished, fully furnished, and all good works, that is, the works God would have us to do. So God's Word is complete. It's complete. It's fully revealed. Jude said over in Jude verse 3, he said, beloved, when I give all due to write it in common salvation, it was needful for me to write in you, and exhort and earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints. Remember we talked about once for all, that lesson? This word comes from hapax. It means once for all according to divine, of what is a perpetual validity, not requiring repetition. And that's applied in this verse here, Jude, verse 3, that definition. So God's Word is fully revealed. It's complete. It'll thoroughly furnish us. So what else do we need? Do we need latter-day revelation? If that's the case, do we need the Pope to speak ex cathedra to us? Do we need that? See, because the Bible is the divine standard, then we must speak as the oracles or the utterances of God. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. He didn't just say Christians or preachers of the gospel. He said, if any man speak, didn't he? If you're speaking God's Word, speak what God's Word says. Don't put your twist on it. Don't put your opinion on it. Speak what has been revealed. So when we go to the Scriptures and we try what men teach, we can tell whether or not it lines up or coincides with what the Bible teaches, can't we? Pretty easy. Because that's the standard. God's Word is the standard. He said, if any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, and then be praised in the men forever. Amen. See, we must abide in the doctrine of Christ. Our abode must be in Christ's teaching. In 2 John chapter 9, verse 9 to 11, he said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. We have fellowship with the Father and the Son when we abide in the doctrine of Christ. And with those others who do that as well. He said, if there come any of you and bring not this doctrine, neither receive him in your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he's a protector, or for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a protector of his evil deeds. So to have fellowship with error is wrong. Then Paul warned the Galatians. He said, but though we are an angel, from heaven preach any other gospel. He included himself in that, the apostles. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, than which we have preached unto you, let it be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, and that ye have received, let him be accursed. He should be rejected. Important, isn't it? Then we'll be judged by the words of Jesus, won't we? Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 48, he said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spoke of the same shall judge him in the last day. And he went on to say, for I have not spoken of myself. Jesus didn't speak of his own opinion. He said, but the Father which sent me gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is ever life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So what Jesus spoke came from the highest divine authority, didn't he? Then in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 and 13, John said, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, death and hell, delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. So we're judged by Jesus' words and the works that we do here in this life. So whatever subject we want to bring up, man has some twist on it, some false teaching on it, doesn't he? Ever thought about that? So we're going to talk about salvation, baptism. We'll talk about the church. We'll talk about music and New Testament worship. Those are the four things we're going to mention tonight as we continue this lesson. So there's all sorts of man's ideas about salvation, isn't there? So when we think about salvation, you know, what man says, you know, man says that we can be saved by faith only, doesn't it? Salvation by faith only, but what does the Word of God say? James said in James chapter 2, verse 24, he said, you see then how by works the man is justified, and not by faith only. Now the Methodist discipline, the book of discipline, page 57, says, we are accounted righteous before God only for the merit of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, by faith and not for our own works or deservings. Wherefore, that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. That's what the Methodist discipline says. That's from man, isn't it? But James said we're not saved by faith only. See, Jesus, when he sent his disciples out, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So we must believe and be baptized for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when Peter and the apostles preached to those on Pentecost, and they asked, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for or in order to obtain the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is the gift the Holy Ghost gives, salvation. Then in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Paul says, so that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we develop our faith in God by studying God's Word and appealing and learning God's Word and obeying God's Word and have confidence in it. Then there are some who say that we can be saved by praying the sinner's prayer. You know, you hear that quite a bit. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, he says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So when one tries to pray for salvation, are they doing the Lord's will? Are they? Are they doing what makes them feel good? Then over Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, who did he say would be saved? He said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the pains which he suffered, being made perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that do what? They obey him. So when Jesus sent his disciples to all the world, he commanded them to preach the gospel, to teach them, to observe all things. He said, whatsoever I command you, lo, I'm with you always, even at the end of the world. So one of those things that he emphasized there was baptism, wasn't it? To make disciples out of them and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. See, over in Acts chapter 10, we see where Cornelius, he was a devout man, one that feared God, and he prayed to God always. But was he saved? Did prayer save him? Did prayer save Cornelius? The Lord heard his prayer, didn't he? You know, it's interesting that many of the cases of conversion we find in the book of Acts, we have those that had a heart open and receptive to God's Word. They wanted to know about it, didn't they? As Steve pointed out this morning, you know, when Peter went to Cornelius, we see in verse 33 that he said, immediately, therefore I send unto thee, Cornelius said, when thou that's well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all present before God. You hear all things commanded thee of God. They wanted to know what God expected of them and what to do. And Peter preached to them the gospel sermon there. And then he commanded them. He commanded them in verse 48 to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they did. And they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They didn't want to say by prayer. But Paul prayed 3 days. The apostle for Saul, when he was on his knees, prayed 3 days. That didn't save him, did it? That didn't save him. Then there are those who have the idea that once you're saved, you're always saved. You cannot lose your salvation. And, you know, God would be an unjust God to condemn one to eternal destruction. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul said that he kept his body. He said, I keep under my body and brain to subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself to be a castaway. You know, the Apostle Paul said that. Why did he say that? He realized that he could lose his salvation, didn't he, if he wasn't faithful to God. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, he says, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. So why did he warn, you know, why did Paul warn the Corinthians that they could fall if he can't fall? Ever thought about that? Why did he warn them about that? What was the, I mean, that's just, those are just wasted words if you can't lose your salvation. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, over in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, he called them foolish Galatians. He said, who hath bewitched ye? Ye should not obey the truth. There have been some who evidently hadn't tried the spirits to see whether they were of God. They've been deceived. Paul said they were in danger, didn't he? Paul went on to say in chapter 5, he said, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage, referring to going back to the old law. And he said, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to you the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. So how could they fall? And why did Paul say that if that wasn't possible? Ever fell out of a tree? You have to get in the tree first, don't you? Fall out of it. So Paul wrote to those who were in the grace of God in Galatians, who were Christians, who were in danger of losing their salvation because they believed Paul's teaching. Paul said in Hebrew, or the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 10, he warned about the just living by faith and men drawing back into perdition. He said, now the just live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back and do perdition, but unto them to the believing of the saving of the soul. So Paul warned us not to turn from God, as we talked about this morning. Over in Hebrews chapter 3, he warned us about turning from God. What about baptism? And there are all sorts of false ideas about baptism. You know, man says we can sprinkle or pour. Now, that's sufficient. But over in Acts 8, when Philip baptized the eunuch, they both went down in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and baptized him. Now, why didn't he just take a little water and pour it on his head? Or why did they stop the chariot? Why did he just keep running and going on down the road and pour some water over his head? Ever thought about that? Remember the lesson, why stop the chariot? Some man says that we can sprinkle or pour, and that's practiced in many religions. But God said, by Paul, in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 through 4, it says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? He said, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Paul said also in Galatians chapter 2, verse 12, that we're buried with him in baptism. When we're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. So baptism is a likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Vine defines baptism as the continuing of the process of immersion, submersion, and emergence from the water. It's used of John's baptism. It's a dipping, a plunging. It's a burial, isn't it? It's not a sprinkling or a pouring. So the mode of baptism matters, doesn't it? Then there are those who say, and practice the baptism of infants. But when Jesus sent his disciples out on the Great Commission over in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So the new little Esther back there, can she believe the gospel? She can she? So what's the point of baptizing one you can't believe? He said, we're to baptize believers. We're to baptize believers. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Then there are those who say that we need to be baptized because we're already saved. Or be baptized because you're saved. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. So, salvation always comes after baptism. We just had an article in the bulletin that pointed that out. There's five different passages. I don't have them before me, but there's five, and this is one of them right here. Five different passages that show that baptism precedes salvation. He said, for the remission of sins. Ace, the Greek word ace. That is, in order to receive. If rolling the sins me to the store for milk, I go to get milk. But if I want to be baptized and receive salvation, I have to be baptized first. For. Not because of. For. Not gar, but for, or ace, the Greek word ace. The primary proposition, which means to or into, indicating the point reached or entered of place and time. So when we are baptized for the remission of sins, we're baptized in order to obtain the remission of sins. You know, they'll say that baptism doesn't save us. You know, the Baptist friends say that, but Peter said something different, didn't he? Peter said, the like figure, where even two baptisms also now save us. Our Baptist friend's going to have to change that word now to not. Peter said, baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when we have to engage people in error regarding baptism, can't rely on what man says, can we? What about the church? We talked about that this morning, didn't we? So we'll go through this kind of fast. Thus, you know, man says there are many churches. You know, we're urged to worship the church of your choice. Ever heard of that phrase? We've all heard that. But God's Word says that He built one church, didn't He? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, as we pointed out this morning, Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Not my churches. He says, my church singular, referring to the church universal. Instead, and the gates of Hades or his death would not prevent it from happening. He says, it cannot prevail against it. The church that he built. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says he's the head of the body, the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So Christ has the preeminence. So there are those who say there are many churches, and there are many. You just look at the phone book. You know, we have a church around the corner called the Gravity Church. I don't know what that's all about, but all sorts of different names you can find in the phone book or just driving around town. The majority of them are wrong, aren't they? That's a long name. So the church of your choice. Now, Paul clarified that over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. He has put all things under his feet and gave him the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In Ephesians 4, verse 4, Paul said there is one body. That is, there is one church. He's the head of the body, the church. Colossians 1, 18. Not the body of the churches, but the body of the church. He's the head. All these other denominations have heads over their denominations, don't they? And Jesus is the head over the church that he died for, the church that he shed his blood for, the church that he purchased with his own blood. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, he said, For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he's the Savior of the body. Then there are those who think that the church doesn't save. You don't have to be a member of the Lord's church to be saved. You ever heard that expression? And people count that idea. It doesn't matter what church you're a member of. We're all going to heaven, just different directions, people say. But in Acts chapter 8, verse 20, Paul told the Ephesian elders, as we read this morning, that they were to feed the church. They were to oversee the flock. They were to oversee the flock that is among them. They were overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Shows ownership. So if Jesus purchased the church with his blood, how is it that that's not important for our salvation? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27, we said, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands and everything. And he said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy without blemish. How can we be cleansed? How can we be sanctified? How can we be purified without being in the church? You ever thought about that? Well, the church is important, isn't it? He glorified his church by providing the means of salvation, the washing of the water by the word. Then our last point, music in the New Testament. There are those who have all forms of music. I mentioned the Highland Avenue Church of Christ in Houston, Texas, I think it is. That's where they started the Herald of Truth many years ago, back in the 50s. Now they have praise bands. Go look at their website. Just Google Highland Avenue Church of Christ. They have praise bands. It's like a big show. It's like a concert. So man says that we can use instruments of music in New Testament worship. But what does God's Word say? You ever thought about that? There are probably about 13 verses we're going to look at quickly. And there's something notable about all of them. In Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, the text says there in verse 30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Notice they sung a hymn. Also Mark's account says that when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Over in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, when Paul and Silas were in prison, they sang praises unto God. They didn't play. I mean, it would have been hard for them to play on an instrument. They were in socks and bonds, weren't they? So God's pretty smart, isn't he? Did something we can do just about in any circumstance. And everybody can sing. Some can't sing as good as others, but everybody can sing. In Romans chapter 15, verse 9, the text is there, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, Paul said there, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also, and I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. In Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul said there, he said that we're to sing spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. He didn't say play. He just said sing. In Colossians 3, verse 16, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He didn't say instrumental music. He said psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12, or 2 verse 12, the Hebrew writer said, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praises unto them. In James chapter 5, verse 13, he says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Not play or strain on an instrument, but sing psalms. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, John said, and they sung a new hymn, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by the blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Then in verse 4, or Revelation 14, verse 3, he said, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were regained from the earth. And then in Revelation 15, verse 3, it says there, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. You notice anything about all this? What's the pattern? Singing, isn't it? Did we remove that? Now, where's the scripture for playing instruments? Where is it? The New Testament. It's not there. See, all these verses right here we have, we're the only ones that mention music, and everyone says singing. Every one of them. So what's the pattern? Seeing, isn't it? So when we go to God's Word and let God's Word
be the standard, pretty easy, isn't it? Let man's opinion be the standard. You can have all sorts of opinions from every direction and every kind.
It's like the store over in Old Sacramento, the candy store. They got every type of candy you can imagine in there. If you can't be satisfied by going in that store, you can't be satisfied. You can't find the candy you like. It probably doesn't exist. Because they got about every one you can think of.
Some I used to eat as a kid that I'd forgotten about. God's Word is not that way, is it? It's a standard. It's a standard
that we must obey. So we need to always ask ourselves, who will we obey? Will we obey God or man? What will it be? The scripture that comes to mind is Acts chapter 5, verse 29, where Peter and the apostles answered and said, you ought to obey God rather than man. Well, Peter was unfazed by the accusations of the Sanhedrin council here, wasn't he? The council had charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Though such preaching has indeed filled all Jerusalem, and through this preaching, the blood of Christ was proclaimed upon the people, and the blood of Christ was on the hands of the Sanhedrin council, wasn't it? They didn't like it. They were commanded not to preach or spread this doctrine. And they were beaten and told to leave, but they didn't. They continued, went to every house, preaching his name, you know, declaring themselves blessed by being persecuted for doing that, and they were. So, when the preach the gospel hardens hearts, when it irritates and brings reproach and persecution to the teacher, and people are often alienated, what must we do? Preach the word, be instant in season, out to reprove, rebuke, exalt all long suffering and doctrine. Keep preaching the word, even when people don't like it. That's a lesson. Either way, accept your Lord's invitation. We appreciate your kind attention. And remember, the alien sinners must hear the gospel, believe what they hear, repent of their sins, confess Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. The erring child of God must repent and pray and ask for forgiveness of God. And God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're commanded to live faithful unto death so that we'll receive the crown of righteousness which is prepared for us. If there's anyone here tonight who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to do so. As together we stand and sing, the song has been prepared. Shall we stand while we sing?